Good evening, and we welcome you tonight. Good to see you here. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. We've been doing a little series on Sunday night on the Sermon on the Mount, and what a wonderful sermon it was when Jesus preached this sermon, and he gave it. I was just thinking earlier this week, we're kind of, you know, going through, and I took a little break during the summer, and I picked back up here, and I've done a few here in September, and then of course, we had a Labor Day break last Sunday night, did a few in August, I meant to say, and everything. But it would be wonderful, and I think it'd be helpful to all of us if we would get our Bibles this week and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 just sequentially, and just read it right through in one setting. Maybe do that a couple of times, because that's how the sermon was originally given. And so in light of that, I'll be referring back to some other passages within the larger context of 5, 6, and 7. And it's been called the greatest sermon that God in His wonderful grace has given us, a manuscript of one of Jesus' sermons. And what an amazing thing that is. We have pieces of a lot of other sermons that he shared, and messages and little tidbits, but this one covers a lot of ground, and there have literally been volumes written by wonderful men of God in giving us insight into God's Word. I've got a number of volumes in my library. Sometimes that confuses me because I want to read them all and just don't have time to do that, you know. But nevertheless, this is some great nuggets of truth for us to help us grow in God's grace and knowledge. So tonight we're going to move on into chapter 7. Last week, you may remember, or a couple of weeks ago, we were dealing with the issue of anxiety, where Jesus told us, do not be anxious about your life. And we have so much anxiety. I've kind of played with that off of a theme that I think runs through, it needs to run through our hearts and our minds. Just a little subject. I told you about a couple of different books. One of them was entitled The Sins of the Saints. We have soft and subtle sins that we kind of call our pet sins, that we kind of hang on to. We don't call them that, but we treat them thus. And worry and anxiety is one of them. We even let ourselves off on that. And I said sometimes we say, oh, well, I'm just a worrier. And Jesus tells us, don't do that. And then here tonight, he's telling us not to do this. And he's very clear on this, as we will see on this subject tonight, as we understand. But in response to not worrying and not continually being bombarded by the cares of this world, Jesus ended that little message in Matthew 6 with a powerful verse in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. When we get all bent out of shape, we got to ask ourselves, am I seeking his kingdom? Is that the priority of my life? Is that the purpose of my life? Is that the focus of my life? And if it was, would I be consumed with this level of anxiety that I'm dealing with? So I think that's a wonderful, we have these verses, and as I had shared a couple of weeks ago prior to that, even in verse 21 of chapter 6, where he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Because both of those passages, they run simultaneous, and they complement one another. One of them, I said, deals with the luxuries in life, and the other one deals with the necessities of life. And most of us struggle more with the luxuries in life than we do the necessities in life. About where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are we treasuring most in this life? So that's just a simple review. And then he does move us on here in chapter 7. I've entitled this message, and you'll get the title real simply, what is that in your eye? What's that in your eye? From the text, as I read our text to us. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I pray tonight that you'll grant preaching grace and insight of the things I've studied, a reminder to me, Lord, as your messenger tonight. And Lord, we thank you for this passage. As controversial and as difficult as sometimes it is, Lord, I pray you'll help us see the simplicity of this message, and you'll help us apply it to our lives so that, Lord, we can truly live like your disciples, like you were calling those first century disciples to be. May we be that way also, even as you give us further instruction in this wonderful message that your son Jesus shared in his days among us. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that you've entrusted into our care. And so tonight we pray you will entrust it into our very lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we see this, Jesus was trying to cultivate, and this is an overall theme of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was trying to cultivate a spirit of true righteousness rather than self-righteousness. And that takes us all the way back to chapter 5, and it's been one of the verses I've repeated many times where he said in verse 20 of chapter 5, I tell you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so there is a type of self-righteousness that comes to people today, and Jesus is going to even play off of that and help us to see that we cannot be influenced by that legalistic thinking, by that thinking that would cause us to too harshly and too quickly judge others, when we need to make certain that we're being God's servants and we're doing this in a manner in which would be honoring to God. Now, this passage of Scripture, as we will see here tonight, it's not a prohibition against all types of judging. Even the text itself tells us that there's certain types of spiritual discernment and judging that has to go on in the body of Christ by among believers, specifically among believers. And there's many passages of Scripture that would tell us this. And so sometimes when you see people say, well, the Bible says don't judge, and they pull this passage out of context, and they're trying just to remove all judging. And ultimately, that's probably the larger, safer route to take if there's any question in your heart. But God's going to walk us through, even here tonight, some of the steps on how what is what we call righteous judgment and what is unrighteous judgment. And it's this unrighteous judgment that he is coming down hard on. And by the way, it's a judgment that tempts every one of us every day of our lives, because we're all quick to judge others. And we're slow to judge ourselves. It's the very nature of our human nature. And that's the reason we have to continually fight against this as we see this and as we understand. So this is not a prohibition against all types of judging. Just let me say that on the front end of that. But what God is telling us here, there is a righteous kind of judgment. I told you there's other passages, and that's really a whole nother study, and we'll mention a few of those in the context of this passage tonight. But I'll mention a few of them just here to you up front, just to make you see that when we look at the totality of Scripture, which is where we draw our doctrines and our beliefs from, not just one passage of Scripture that would be taken out of context, and everybody would say, well, it's wrong to judge. Well, if it's wrong to judge, why did Jesus say in John chapter 7 in verse 24, do not judge by appearances, but judge by right judgment? That's the same Savior that gave us this verse. Do not judge by appearances. And that's really kind of what he's getting at tonight in this. Don't let your judgment be based solely on the externals. Don't judge by appearances only. but judge by righteous judgment. And then a passage that I'm always drawn to when it comes to spiritual discipline and accountability within the body of Christ is over in 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul was getting on to the church because they had individuals in their church that were practicing sexual immorality. And so Paul was calling them out on that, as a good pastor will do. And he was helping them and challenging them. And then they were talking about other things. And Paul just kind of comes to a point there in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 5, and he says, what do I have to do with judging or judgment of outsiders? He said, God hadn't called us to judge those people in the world. And I think that's one area we get ourselves in problems with. We start judging everybody. But he goes on to say, is it not those inside the church that you are to judge? And even that with great discernment and great caution. Yes, it's those inside the church that God calls us and gives us the responsibility. And we see even passages that we've grown to love, like on reconciliation and restoration from Matthew 18, where Jesus tells us, if your brother sins against you and you have aught with your brother, then go to your brother and try to set things straight with your brother or sister in Christ. So even that, you're passing some sort of judgment if you're doing that. And he said, if they won't hear you, then take a delegation with you. Take another representative, a friend with you, another brother or sister in Christ. And then if they won't hear any of you, then take it back to the church. And that's what he tells us. So I'm just hitting a few highlights. And even in the context of this passage, we're not there yet. And if Jesus delays his coming, we may eventually get there. Over in verse 15 of chapter 7, even in the context of this, he tells us to beware of false prophets and those who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. He says, you will recognize them by their fruits. Well, how are you going to recognize them by their fruits? You're going to have to use discernment and godly judgment to do so. And so I just want to make that little disclaimer up front, because this message takes us in the other direction, because our tendency is to be overly judgmental. Most of us. And it happens quicker than we will ever realize. So, first of all, if we are not going to be the way God's calling us not to be, what's that in your eye message when he's saying, you know, you got to take care of some things in your own life before you can start taking care of things in other people's life. And that's the essence of what God is telling us here. So in verse 1 and verse 2 here, as he starts this, judge not that you be not judged. So first of all, he tells us, don't judge. And as I've been setting the foundation of this message, Jesus is referring to a certain type of self-righteous, egotistical judgment that is unmerciful, and it's condemning of others that we feel are somehow underneath us. And that was the whole mentality of the Pharisees, the religionists, that Jesus was telling them. You have heard what they've said, but I tell you, that's a phrase that's repeated throughout this passage as well. I mean, throughout the whole Sermon on the Mount. This is a judgment that is based only on, as I said earlier, the externals, where we ourselves, even sometimes unbeknownst, playing God, we start passing too quick and too hasty of a judgment on other people before we even realize it. Chuck Swindoll, in his little book, and I've read Chuck Swindoll for years, and I've always enjoyed what Chuck Swindoll has said on many of his insights from Scripture. He said in his little book, Simple Faith, he said, we don't even call it judging. We've got a little game we play in church. He said, we call it the labeling game, where we just label other people, and we do it very quickly, sometimes without even knowing what we're doing. He said, here's the sequence of the labeling game. First of all, we find something about someone else that we do not like. And then we look only at the externals and how that's presenting itself, because there's no way we can see the internals. It's impossible for you and I to see the heart just on a quick glance. Now, I realize we can hear someone's heart if we truly connect with them and we build a relationship with them. But most of the time, the type of judging Jesus is talking about tonight has nothing to do with that deep of a relationship that we're dealing with. And then we form a negative or critical opinion. And then we'll jump to some inaccurate conclusions. And then we mentally stick a label on that person, although we never took the time to verify any of the details about their life or their circumstances or their situation. And then we begin the final step of this labeling. We freely share our findings with others so that they can join in our little let's make a label game ordeal. And sometimes that's how it starts. Now, the judgmental attitude that Christ is condemning here is this negative criticism that just constantly pours out of some of us that we have to be very careful to guard against. And it can pour out of all of us at any given moment if we don't guard our hearts the way God is wanting us to do. And what I said is we judge people. Now, you may not even consider it judging, but have you ever driven down the street and you've seen somebody and here's some of those labels? I wrote down a few. We say in your mind, you may not say it audibly, but you say it. Every thought. They're just a loser. Look at that person. They're lazy. They're trashy. They're junky. They're irresponsible. They're crazy. Now, some of that, we've said it about our own family members even today. We got to be careful. And even in that, we have to guard our hearts. See, this is truly another one of those categories that is a sin of the saints. And so there's caution. And so I knew this message would have different reactions, and it's with great hesitancy and reverency I even address it. Because I know how much I personally struggle with this, and I've talked to a lot of other people. It's just our corrupt nature. And we truly have to be in a spiritual mindset not to give in to this type of thinking. But nevertheless, God tells us, stop judging other people. You know, the reason God is so clear on this, not only here but in other passages as well, is because really, guys, when we make a quick, hasty judgment on someone, we never really know all the facts, do we? They've said, you know, don't judge a person until you've walked in their shoes. That's a little bit of good wisdom. We are unable to read. Here's another big one that I picked up on this in preparing for this message. We're really unable to read or even know other people's motives. We don't know the motives that are going on. We are by nature prejudiced people. We're never completely objective. And we are putting ourselves in a position where we are unqualified to be, namely that of plain God, when we start passing quick, hypocritical type judgment on other people. And so, as I said, I must be honest that this thing's convicting to me too as we look at this. And so Jesus moves us on to even a greater motivation to help us in this area. And I like the way Jesus does that even in verse 1. He says, judge not, and then there's a comma. Why? That you be not judged. Now this word judged here, if you notice the tense of the word with the ed suffix on it, it means future judgment. It means final judgment. And according to God's word, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 10 is one of the passages that tell us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one of us may receive due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, this is not a judgment about your salvation. This is a judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, about your faithfulness. This is about your service. Are you going to be that good and faithful servant of God that God's going to give you great honor at that moment, only to give you the opportunity to turn around and give it back to Him, because you're going to be blown away by His greatness and His glory? But God is warning us here, and to me, that gives me great motivation, because He goes on to explain this even in a fuller detail as we look at this and we see this. He goes on to verify this reality in verse 2, and He expands on it. He said that you be not judged. Now, what does He mean? I've already kind of shared what the tense of the word gives its meaning to. But He goes on and tells us, He said, for with the judgment you pronounce, let's go ahead and spell it out. With the judgment you pronounce on others, you yourself will be judged by that standard. Brother Don said this morning, oh me. If I'm harsh on others, He's going to be harsh on me. You know, this is that great little supernatural law of Scripture that Paul talks about over in the book of Galatians, when he said it's a classic example of reaping what we sow. Kind of the boomerang. What goes around comes around. The boomerang effect. And He doesn't end there. Just to make sure you get it, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. That's how I'm going to judge you. If you're harsh and giving critical judgment, hasty judgment, unwarranted judgment, unjustly judgment, unmerciful judgment, if you give that type of self-righteous judgment on other people, I'm going to judge you by your own standard. What a caution this is to each and every one of us. Because with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so the first thing that, and I probably didn't even point it out as I got to really point one in the message there. The first thing that we've got to do, if we're not going to do this type of judging, we've got to see who our true judge is. And we've got to remember that He says, do not judge, or you will, at least you will be judged in that manner. Even from verse 1. And if I know I'm not God, then why are we continually playing the role of God? And sometimes we do that without even really considering it. It just becomes second nature, and it just bombards us for some reason, and it just overtakes our lives. So we have to see who God is, and we have to see who our true judge is. And we have to know that God doesn't need my help judging the whole world. And really, it's a liberating reality when you apply it to your life. It really is. Because when Jesus was saying, and just let me take you back, since I kind of alluded to this earlier in the introduction tonight, let me take you all the way back to chapter 5. And let's remember how Jesus started the Sermon on the Mount in His introduction with a little section called the Beatitudes. And if He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, what He was saying to me there is, blessed are those who are humble. And it's the humble person who can refrain from judging others. If God would say, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted, it's the person of compassion that will not harshly judge others. The person who knows that truly, my heart goes out to this individual who's struggling. I get the sense that things are not coming together for them, but rather than harshly judge them, which is not what God calls me to do, I want to lovingly encourage them. And then He goes on to say, we can't go through every one of these, but one of the big ones in verse 7 that comes out to me that has a direct bearing on this passage of Scripture, He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Are you merciful in your assessment of other people that God brings into your life? When you see another man or woman, even in the body of Christ, even a believer, who's struggling, And that's where Brother Don was talking about revival. You know, God's word tells us judgment must first begin in the household of God. We're real quick to criticize the world. And Jesus is focusing us inward here, because this is where we turn, not only from seeing who our judge is and seeing God, but second, in this passage, he challenges us to see ourselves. Now listen at this, guys. Not just see ourselves, but see ourselves as he sees us. Read with me in verse 3. Of Matthew 7. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eyes, but you do not notice that log that is in your eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, our judgment wouldn't be near as harsh. Our judgment wouldn't be near as hasty if we would first remove the sin in our own lives. When we're in a bad place, we see things in a bad way. When we're not walking with God, we don't really see life the way God wants us to see life. And so God just kind of brings us back, and he's calling this early group of disciples who had been abused and misused by the legalism and the laws of their day, where they were incorporating civil law and spiritual law all together, and they were emphasizing, you know, traditions even more than they were the Word of God. In that corrupt system that was alive and well in the day, during Jesus' day. And so Jesus wants us to see ourselves, helping us to once again look deeply. And that's really what this passage is primarily all about. Now, there's a lot of little side notes to it that we're addressing here as we talk through this. But primarily what this passage is about is for us to take a good, honest look into our own heart of hearts and see, what is that in my eye? Why am I not seeing others with the eyes of Christ Jesus, with compassion and mercy and grace and kindness, and all the things that God has equipped me to have as I walk in the Spirit? Why is it more bitterness and resentment and anger and judgmentalism than it is the things that God calls me to? Not that there's not a time and a place for righteous judgment. There is. But God says you got to be very careful at that time and that place. And you got to use great discernment when you're approaching a brother and sister in Christ. And so he's taking us through this process in a wonderful way to help us understand this and see this. See, James talked about this, and when we talk about the speck in your brother's eye and the log in your eye, it's like having a big old plank or a 2x4 and they having a splinter, but yet you're so consumed with the splinter, you can't even see that. And even if you were, I mean, who wants to do eye surgery on someone when you got a log in your eye? I mean, he's showing us an extreme to make an extreme point in our lives. Be very careful how you pass quick judgment on other people. James tells us in his word over in the book of James, not only to be hearers of the word, but rather be doers of the word. And the reason I was drawn to that passage is because I mentioned to you, we've got to take a deep look at our lives. And the only way you and I are going to take a deep look in your life, or I'm going to take a deep look in my life, it's not to go to some psychologist. It's to look right here in the mirror of God's Word. And every time I look in the mirror of God's Word, I see very clearly what a desperate man I am in need of a Savior. Every day of my life, God not only saved me in the past, God continually works in my life to save me today. He saves me from my own selfishness, from my own sinfulness, from my own tendency. And folks, I still need a Savior today. My salvation wasn't a one and done deal. My salvation is an eternal salvation. And so God says to look deeply into the Word of God, as James uses it as a mirror and even uses that illustration, to look in there so that this law of liberty can give you truth and give you understanding, and you will be more gracious. And so if I'm going to be a hearer of the Word, and this is kind of something that I think Brother Don's message even alluded to this morning. I loved his illustration on, you know, trying to play ball without the ball. We live in a day and age of evangelical Christians and churches across America. One of the last things some of us need, and this will sound weird coming from me, is another sermon. We got sermons running out our ears. And I know that's a good thing to hear the Word of God, so let me finish this. But we're not living up to the truth that we've already received. We've just become a generation of hearers and not doers. We hear another message and we think it stimulates us academically somehow, to where we become a better Christian. Application of the Word is obedience. And obedience is what pleases God. To obey is better than to sacrifice. And so I hear it all and I know all this. I can tell you what the fruit of the Spirit is. Well, the doer of the Word is someone who is humble rather than prideful. A doer of the Word is someone who's kind rather than mean. A doer of the Word is someone who's forgiving rather than resentful. A doer of the Word is someone who is loving rather than hateful and critical of others. That's a doer of the Word. And so Jesus is asking us to do some intensive surgery on our own lives here. And if I, and you know, Jesus didn't hold any punches, and I know there's elements of this message that I've already said make me very uncomfortable myself. I mean, let's just put ourselves there. If you were there and Jesus looked at us, and all of us have been guilty of this, and the word that stands out to me the most is when he just draws the line in verse 5, and he says, "You hypocrite. You fake. You phony." Word on the street these days is sometimes people on the street treat people on the street better than people who go to church. We look at the externals. Some of them have tattoos and marks and things on their body that turn us off, and we judge so quickly we don't even get to know them. We have no idea where they've come from or what they've been dealing with. And that's just an illustration. Or maybe we're in a situation where we're just quick to judge other people because they're down on life and down on their luck, as we would say it from a worldly perspective, and they're out here panhandling. And I know there's problems in that. We deal with it in our food pantry and our benevolence ministry. And our goal is always to try to help people get to a healthy place, to help themselves. But guys, we're not perfect on that. And I promise you, I've dealt with enough people, I'd rather err to the side of grace than the side of law. We're just going to have to be careful as a church and as a people, especially as we face this hostile world that we're living in, that we're being real. And we're not being fake, and we're not being phony, and we're letting God really make a difference in our life. So as we finish this little message tonight, and I kind of try to bring it to a close here, let me just give you a few pointers here. Number one, examine yourself before you're tempted to examine others. Number two, always confess your sins and your faults before you confront another with their faults. Number three, try to put yourself in their place and understand their struggles. Number four, remember our goal is always restoration and not probation. We're not trying to throw them in jail. We're trying to set them free. And that ought to be truer of the brothers and sisters in Christ than it is in the world. And we'll transition and pick up some more of this thought in the weeks to come. But he says, see who the true judge is. See who God is. Be reminded you're not God. See yourself and be honest. And when you really identify with some of your struggles, you know what? Your struggles are going to help you identify more with other people's struggles. And Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And the things we've gone through, that makes us better ministers to minister to other people. And then the third aspect of this is then and only then are we qualified to start to see others. And he ends that in verse 5 and sort of transitions in verse 6. Verse 6 has some elements to it that stands on its own. But he says, once you get that log out of your eye, and then he said, guess what? There's hope, there's help, there's healing in Jesus Christ. Amen? And you know how he identifies that? He says, you will see clearly. There used to be a song in the 70s I thought about. I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. I can see all the obstacles in my way. But it's not because of the rain that I can see clearly. It's because the great surgeon has come and removed the log from my eye. And now I see people with a deeper compassion and a deeper love and a deeper heart to help them rather than to hurt them. And that's the critical judgment that Jesus is talking about here when he says, judge not. Don't be critical. Don't be hypocritical. Don't be negative. Don't be hasty. Don't be mean-spirited. Try to see the good in others, especially those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. They're part of our family. And that's what God's addressing. And then he makes the transition. He says, once you can see clearly in verse 6, we can start seeing others in a whole new light. And there's going to be people of the world that aren't going to take what we're about too kindly. But that's okay. This is just another one of those preparatory verses. Don't give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they will trample them under their feet and turn and attack them. You know, God's just telling us here, there's going to be people in your life that are unreceptive to your message. There were in Jesus' life, and there will continue to be. Don't try to force feed people the gospel. Now, you share the gospel. You know, there were times that Jesus told his disciples, I spoke in parables so that you could have understanding. There were places that Jesus wouldn't perform miracles because of their unbelief that he detected. Now, he was God and he knew that. But Jesus told his disciples, you know, if you go into a town and they don't receive your message, then what did he tell them? Shake off the dust from your feet and move on. Don't get bogged down with a world or people or individuals who just really don't care about the things that are holy. And boy, has God not entrusted some wonderful holy things into our lives. And I'm holding the greatest one right here in my hand. The Word of God. That's the reason we call it the Holy Bible. Because it's a holy book from a holy God. And he says, don't throw what is holy before the dogs. And a dog of that day wasn't your little Fifi that's in your lap at night tonight. That wasn't the same kind of dog. They didn't have pet dogs of that day. They had scavenger dogs that were pretty wild. And they'd just soon bite your hand as lick it. And these dogs was just a symbol for unregenerate, unreceptive people. And so it takes spiritual discernment in dealing with other people, and that's what God's telling us. You know, you can plant the seeds, and planting the seeds is what God calls us to do. But don't waste too much time just overexerting yourself when they're unreceptive. God's got fertile soils out there, and He's got souls that are just waiting for people like you and me to come by. And there may even be people inside the church, and we never know, because churches today are great places to share the gospel and do evangelism, because a number of people inside the church are still unregenerate. We sense that. We see that. Even as pastors and spiritual leaders, because there's so much lack of spiritual discernment. And so some of this is beyond our pay grade to even call. But I think Billy Graham observed that little statistical data many years ago. So God tells us, even in His Word, examine yourself to see if you're truly in the faith. And that would be the greatest log of all you could remove out of your eye. Because if you're just playing the game and you've never really connected with Jesus Christ and surrendered your life to Him, that's where the healing begins. That's where the life begins. That's where your spiritual legacy begins. No wonder you're having such a difficult time hitting one wall after another wall after another wall. You're going about it all wrong. There's a flow of God in spiritual ministry. Henry Blackaby used to say you just have a deeper sensitivity in that little book, classic book of his, Experiencing God. And God is always at work in and around your life, whether you realize it or not. It's your privilege to tap into what God's doing and join with Him. I love that illustration. Get in the flow of God. And when God's doing stuff, you'll just see so many opportunities. You'll see so many doors open. You'll see so many opportunities not to tear each other down, but to build each other up. So tonight, let Jesus be the true judge in your life first and foremost. And then do yourself some good and take some time to do some spiritual inventory. And ask God, and prayerfully ask God, God, reveal to me things in my life that are hindering me from being who You've called me to be. Who You want me to be. As Your witness, as Your example, is my life counting for God, or is it just going through the motions? Have I fallen victim to this world's way of thinking so that I'm just success driven? Or do I really sense that there's something grander and bigger, that I would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things would fall into place? I'm going to ask Brother Darrell to come and lead us in a song of invitation tonight. I'll be here in the altar to pray with you. But I know that most of us tonight just need to do some self-inventory and say, God, help me to be more what You've called me to be. Let's stand together.